Reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 13, and Brian Thompson, one of our elders, is going to read to us.
And I will show you a still more excellent way.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Does the Lord Shiva drink milk? What have you made of the recent worldwide frenzy about statues supposedly supping milk? Perhaps it's a seven-day wonder now, but for a time, cities in India came to a complete standstill as they ran out of milk. I imagine that even here in this country, the dairy farmers and employees of the Milk Marketing Board were rubbing their hands in glee. Apparently there were great crowds outside temples in London and even Glasgow as people queued in great numbers, hoping to catch a sight of this miracle. What have you made of it? I suppose, in one sense, there's nothing new. For throughout history, there have been many, many people who have seen strange things, like flying saucers or visions, of all kinds of apparitions. People have had near-death experiences. People have heard things go bump in the night. All kinds of strange things. But you know what has struck me about this recent phenomenon is the thirst. You know what I mean? Not the thirst of the Hindu gods for milk, but the thirst of human beings for miracles. Hasn't that struck you? Many people, it seems to me, even in this very sophisticated materialistic society which is ours, have a thirst and a need to believe in miracles. Okay, I understand that the modern Mr. and Mrs. or Ms. does not apparently have much time for considering God. But I do believe that if you delve below the surface, deep down into the human heart, especially in a time of trauma, you'll find there a thirst, a felt need for a sign that there's a world beyond this world, that there's a life beyond this life, that there must be something better, greater, lovelier, something that lasts. athirst. Now this morning and in Sundays to come, I want to consider the sign of another world that's been given to us, given to the world here and now. It's the miracle of Christian love. And we find that expounded in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is a magnificent piece of English literature. It's read at weddings, at memorial services, and on special occasions. I can well recall a previous Speaker of the House of Commons, Lord Tony Pandy, at a very special service, reading 1 Corinthians 13 in the old authorized version, where, you know, charity is substituted for the word love. And in that beautiful Welsh lilt of his, the reading was absolutely magnificent and beautiful and soothingly inspiring. But I ask myself the question now, is that the reaction that we are meant to have from 1 Corinthians 13? Is that the reaction that Paul was aiming to get when he penned these words? Now, I've heard somebody say that not 1 in 100 persons understands 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think I understood it until it was explained to me a few years ago. I mean, what was the reaction of the people in the church at Corinth when this letter was read? You know, that's what they did in those days. The church secretary, the equivalent of our session clerk, would read the letter to the congregation. So what would the people think as they sat in the pews as this was read? What did you think this morning? Would people purr with pride? Would they nod wisely? Would they say to themselves, this is the kind of stuff we need to hear. Let's have more of this. Would they be excited? Would they be enthused? I don't think so. I think when 1 Corinthians 13 was read to the church at Corinth for the first time, and maybe several times after that, I think that many people blushed the very roots of their being, because 1 Corinthians 13 was really a rocket. Yes, skillfully and sensitively delivered rocket, but an exocet missile nonetheless for a church that had gone astray in one major issue. Oh yes, the Corinthian church was a very lively church. It was a very busy church, a growing church, a gifted church. It was a church with very many able leaders and speakers and teachers. But when you read this letter, you make the shattering discovery that this church is lacking in Christian love. Now, if you hear about a dead church in a city suburb that's lacking in Christian love, you don't find it all that surprising. But when you hear about a lively church of whom it can be said it's lacking in love, and it's terribly discouraging and disappointing. But that was true of Corinth. Lively and busy and gifted as it was lacking in love. There was a church member called Chloe had written to Paul and told him what was really going on. And she told him, in the church there's quarreling, there's divisions, there's sexual improprieties, there's snobbery. There's the incidence of one church member taking another church member to a court of law. There's even the tendency to destroy the faith of young Christians because of entrenched attitudes. Now that's the background to 1 Corinthians 13. The chapter was really a rocket to make them blush. And notice how Paul begins his rocket. In the first three verses, and that's the verses we're looking at, he points out here the indispensability of Christian love. In this little paragraph, there are three sentences beginning with the word if. Now, here's the first one. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's very tactfully speaking in the first person singular. What he's really meaning is the second person plural, you, because he's referring to the worship in the Corinthian congregation. In the worship services at Corinth, the gift of tongues, or speaking or praising or praying in foreign languages, was very prominent. Now, this is not a gift to be despised, and Paul never despised it. And I can well imagine in the church at Corinth and their worship services, especially those who were new into the church, that as they gathered and sang and praised, they were so thrilled by what they were doing that it was almost as though they were carried up into heaven itself and they were joining in with the praise of the angels. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Wonderful worship. And especially for those who had recently become Christians, converted from paganism at Corinth into the church, it would be wonderful worship. But in this worshipping community, there was apparently little love lost between the members. So what was the net result of their worship? Well, Paul tells us, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, a reference clearly to what was going on in the pagan temples down the road in Corinth, where musical instruments were employed and noise was encouraged on the worshippers in order to attract the attention of the gods, in order to excite the worshippers with ecstasy. And at this point, you must agree, Paul's being fairly blunt. He's saying if there's no Christian love in action, then your worship is no different from that which is going on down the road at the pagan temple. If you can't manage to get on with each other, then you may as well close the doors, even though you've got a cathedral choir or a charismatic band. If there's little or no patience, kindness, and forbearance, then the worship is just an empty sound, a jarring noise as far as God is concerned. It's an astonishing statement he makes here. And you know, the second statement is even more amazing. It points to the ministry within the congregation. Listen to what he says. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Notice the alls there. And all these abilities were very highly thought of by the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine a church like this? A church that's blessed with brilliant preachers and teachers. A church in which many of the sick are healed. A church which contains prominent people gifted in solving problems. There's marriage counselors, family counselors, personality therapists. They're all there. What a church to belong to. But if the members pass each other in the street without acknowledging each other, if the members pass stories about each other behind their backs, if members stir up dissension, then all that gifted and brilliant ministry counts for nothing. You can't be serious, Paul. Well, yes, says Paul, I actually am. If I preach a sermon on Christian love without love, I am nothing. That's what he's saying. And by the way, I checked up what the word nothing means in a dictionary. It's not the Greek word which means a nonentity, that is to say an average anonymous also ran. It's a much stronger word than that. It's a word which means absolutely zero. Do you see what an astonishing statement this is? And you know, the third statement is even more unbelievable. Let me read it to you. If I give away all I have. Well, here's, for example, a congregation which disposes of all its legacies and all its funds for some missionary project in Upper Volta. If I deliver my body to be burned, here's a congregation that's got martyrs on its roll of honours, and there were plenty of New Testament churches like that, and plenty of churches in Scotland a few centuries back like that. Or here's a congregation with potential martyrs willing to die for a cause. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That is to say, I gain nothing to get me into heaven, and I have nothing to take others into heaven with me. I am remembered in heaven for nothing. Do you agree with me that this paragraph is dynamite? It contains astonishing truths, clearly underlining the indispensability of Christian love. There was an editor of a Christian magazine, Christianity Today, who a number of years ago wrote an article in which he expressed the wish that we could have some kind of sign to know real Christians in the world, and he suggested an armband. Well, we do have signs, of course. There's a fish sign which is stuck on the back of a car, and there are crosses round the neck, and these may be useful, but they're not authentic signs of real Christians. But the New Testament does give us one. Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you're Christians if you love one another." The sign, the mark, is Christian love. That's the sign. Now, where on earth can we find this kind of love? And by the way, I haven't defined Christian love yet. What is it? Without wanting to sound like a walking dictionary, let me just say there are three Greek words for love. The first is philos, which means the love of friendship. The second is eros, which is love between the sexes. And the third, our word here, was a new word coined by New Testament writers for a new idea of love. It's the word agape. And this word means love that gives, 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 always for the good of others. So where on earth can you find love like this around? Surely, you say to me, this is theory that Paul is describing here. This is an ideal. This is some kind of prescription for perfection. It's just a letter with words. And I want to say this morning, no. There's actually a picture behind the words of verses 4 to 7 in particular. And we know that, don't we, this morning in our communion service. There's the portrait of a person who gave, 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 always for the good of others. We must know that this morning as we gather round bread and wine. Bread and wine for us lies behind verses 4 to 7, doesn't it? Because we know of somebody who gave his body to be broken, who gave his blood to be shed for rebels and sinners like you and like me, and that's surely what we are. He gave and gave to the uttermost for our eternal good. So where's this love to be found? Well, here it is. Listen. Jesus was patient and kind. Jesus was not jealous or boastful. Jesus was not arrogant or rude. Jesus did not insist on his own way. Jesus was not irritable or resentful. Jesus did not rejoice at wrong, but rejoiced in the right. Jesus bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things. Jesus is agape. And here's the miracle. It's the greatest miracle in all the world. Jesus Christ can be born in men and women. Jesus' agape can be reproduced in the lives of human beings. That's what the gospel says. For anyone who repents and trusts in the finished work of Calvary, Jesus Christ really and truly enters in by his Holy Spirit and gives a new nature. His agape is planted deep within the soil of the person's soul. And the New Testament says God's agape is shed abroad upon us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Romans chapter 5. That's the miracle. That doesn't make people perfect. Of course not. But it means the seed of a new nature, the seed of agape, is inside a Christian. That's a miracle. And God intends now that that's reproduced. God therefore intends that our names be written into verses 4 to 7. So shall we try that? Put your name now into these verses as I read them out in the first person singular. I am patient and kind. I am not jealous or boastful. I am not arrogant or rude. I do not insist on my own way. I am not irritable or resentful. I do not rejoice at wrong, but rejoice in the right. I bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Doesn't quite fit, does it? But by the miracle of God's grace, it may and can. It's an ongoing miracle as well. Yes, once you've received this agape through faith in Jesus Christ, it's a struggle, it's a battle. It's very, very hard work. But by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, it can be done. By God's grace, as we realize who we are and what Christ has done and rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us, we can conform more and more to this beautiful, beautiful description of the greatest miracle in all the world, the miracle of Christian love. And that's what it's all about in the end of the day. Without it, we've nothing. Without it, we don't go to heaven. So that's what we've to seek. That's what we've to ask for. That's what we've to practice. That's what we've to aim at as a congregation and as individuals. That's what it's all about. And the miracle is still happening today. And let me say this, it can happen this day. It can happen this hour in our service. This miracle can happen in a new way for some today. That's what I believe, that's what the gospel, I believe, helps us to hold out and claim. So, Lord, will you write this new name of love upon our hearts, beginning here, beginning with us, beginning with me. Lord, we need this so desperately. Come and do it now, for your great name's sake. Amen.